وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. صلى الله عليه وسلم. Firstly, I would like to remember the noble and beloved uncle of the Holy Prophet, Abu Talib, rahmatullah alayhi wa ridwanullah ta'ala alayhi. A few minutes of reminders for us with regards to this very, very important figure in our history. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Holy Prophet to a people in one of the most uncivilized parts of the world, at the time that part of the world was one of the most uncivilized parts of the world. They had a total of, I believe, if I remember correctly, 11 people that were literate. Okay. In all of that region, a total of 11 people, 11 individuals. Murder was something that happened very easily, killing babies, burying them alive was something that happened very easily. They easily killed their own daughters, and it was not troublesome for them to do that. I think we mentioned this story last year. It's really shocking to hear that the guy wanted to kill this daughter of his, this last daughter of his as well. But somehow the wife was able to escape that, because this time the father was not around when the daughter was born. And when he came, the wife lied to him and said the child was born dead. And so she was already buried. And after she was 9-10 years old, he came to know about that. And when he came to know about it, initially, he acted as though there's no problem, but one time when the mother was not around, he took his own daughter and dug a hole in the ground and put her in there and buried her alive. Okay, this is the type of savage lifestyle that they had at that time over there. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appointed our beloved Prophet for these people in this part of the world, in this region, one of the things that the Holy Prophet required was support. He needed support in order to carry out his mission. Otherwise, the savage and uncivilized people would have destroyed him, killed him and anyone who believed in him day one. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a very noble figure, a very influential figure at that time, very respectable person at the time, the uncle of the Holy Prophet Abu Talib. As the Holy Prophet has said himself with regards to Abu Talib when he passed away, that he was a good support and help for the Holy Prophet as a child. When the Holy Prophet lost, you know, the Holy Prophet was born orphan. His father passed away before he was born. And he lost his mother. After his mother, the support he got was from his grandfather, the Holy Prophet's grandfather, Abdul Muttalib. And eventually he passed away as well, and the sole support that he had was Abu Talib. So as a child, the Holy Prophet was supported by Abu Talib as well. But that support didn't stop there. When the Holy Prophet began his message, began his propagation of the message of Islam, it was Abu Talib that supported the Holy Prophet, protected him in many different instances. And while he was alive, the Kuffar could not plot against the Holy Prophet to kill him. That was not something that was possible. One of the sad stories that we are observing even today of the madlumiyya and how oppressed this man is that some people consider this man not to be Muslim. He gave all he had to support the Holy Prophet. We have reports that at night when the Holy Prophet would go to sleep, he would even change where the Holy Prophet was lying. He would try to move him and put Amir al-Mu'mineen, his own son, there lying where the Holy Prophet was, so that if anyone were to want to come and kill the Holy Prophet, they would kill his son instead of the Holy Prophet. He sacrificed everything he had. When they boycotted the Holy Prophet and all the Muslims, Abu Talib took everyone to what is referred to as Shi'bu Abi Talib, a little kind of crack in the mountain there. It's called a Shi'b. And he took everyone over there, and he spent all of what he had for the cause of Islam, for the Holy Prophet. And they say, this man is not Muslim. This man is most definitely a believer, one of the strongest of the believers. So the support that he got, the Holy Prophet got from this man, was such that while he was alive, the Holy Prophet was able to remain in Mecca. Once the support of Abu Talib was gone, Abu Talib was no longer around, the Holy Prophet could no longer remain in Mecca, and that's when he had to move gradually and eventually. There's different reports of how long the Holy Prophet stayed in Mecca after Abu Talib, but it is clear that he had to leave. He couldn't remain any longer in Mecca. One thing to learn from Abu Talib, just like many others in our history, many others meaning the Holy Prophet himself, the wife of the Holy Prophet, Khadija salamullah alayha, the Imams, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, Abu Talib was also a figure that had this character, and that was that he sacrificed everything. He gave everything for the cause of Islam. Okay, he didn't leave out anything. There's a interesting account that we have in our history. We usually think of Amir al-Mu'mineen sleeping in the bed of the Holy Prophet or on the mattress of the Holy Prophet the night when the Holy Prophet left Mecca. But that's not the only time. As I mentioned, it is recorded that during the time the Prophet and his followers were in the Sha'b, Abu Talib was so fearful of what would happen to the Holy Prophet, and it was so important to him to try to make sure he does whatever in his ability to save the Holy Prophet. He would either himself or have one of his sons stay up the entire night protecting the Holy Prophet. Okay, every night. Every night. Then some nights, as I said, what he would do is that he would change the Holy Prophet's bed after he'd gone to sleep. Apparently he would move him around, and he would have Amir al-Mu'mineen sleep in that bed. Okay. One time that Amir al-Mu'mineen was going to sleep in that mattress, he told his father, Abu Talib, "Father, one of these days," in my words, in our colloquial English, "you're going to get me killed." Okay, basically, when you're doing this. And Abu Talib, in poetry, apparently he was very good with poetry. There's many poetry that has been reported of him. in a couple of lines of poetry, he says that if your life is worth it to sacrifice that for the Holy Prophet, I rather sacrifice my son than to let the Prophet die. Okay. And Amir al-Mu'mineen says to his father, I wasn't saying that to complain. I was saying that to show that I am willing to give that life. This is something we have to learn from Abu Talib. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this day to bless the soul of Abu Talib and allow us to learn from his example, inshaAllah. What we were discussing in this blessed month, in order to progress towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, get closer to Him, try to move away from the dunya and to try to gain the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something which our hearts and our minds currently at least are too low to understand how great that is, how important that is, how worthy that is, that everything else, including our own lives, is worth sacrificing in order to get to that. Somebody was asking me, one of the brothers and sisters that does attend, can you tell us about what we will get if we don't do some of these things? For example, we talked about ikhlas and ibadah. We talked about how it's important to have that sincerity, that very, very sincere intention in ibadah, where our attention is focused only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and nothing and no one else. So they were saying that, okay, can you tell us what we're going to get if we don't do that? We need to be hearing some punishment. Okay. If we don't hear, some of us are like that. If they scare the daylights out of us about what's going to happen to us, if we don't do something, then we'll start feeling like this is something serious. And it's true that I'm included in that. I'm probably one of those that has to hear that before I get serious about a matter. But it's really because we're not understanding what we're missing. Someone who understands what's being missed if we don't do certain things realizes that that punishment which is discussed in the verses of the Holy Quran compared to this which you are missing is nothing. Okay. Someone like Amir al-Mu'mineen understands this when he says in Dua Kumail, I'm willing to take your punishment, I'm willing to take your hellfire, but how can I take being away from you? Okay, this is something worth everything. And we discussed that last year. So in order to do that, in order to try to gain the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we said we need to focus this year a little more on the inner self and what that needs to do. What our soul, our nafs, our qalb, our heart has got to do. Because if that changes, if that does what it's supposed to do, then the outward expression of it is going to be pretty easy, pretty simple. It's not going to be difficult. Okay. So we said the first thing that needs to happen is to help through the process of reflection, contemplation, thinking, to allow the aql, allow the heart to observe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's signs, and then gradually maybe starting to see Him in a sense. Whatever that means. Okay, it's beyond me, but this is what they say. Gradually being able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the first thing that needs to happen. What follows that is once we realize that هو الحق المبين, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the truth. He is the real reality. He's the real existence. He's the only thing that truly exists, and everything else is and exists because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it to and gives it whatever it has, then our attention, our focus goes towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something which is referred to in the verses of the Holy Quran as مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. verses of the Holy Quran talk about this concept in a number of verses. They say we should have this, مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. And we explained conceptually what this initially means. And from there, we started to get into some examples. We talked about prayer and how مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ in prayer means that our attention is only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How when Amir al-Mu'mineen was so focused that he didn't even feel that spear being taken out of his leg. Okay, that's the type of ikhlas we need to have. In some of the other a'mal, when we're giving charity, when we are involved with righteous deeds, our intention has got to be something which is directed towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We shouldn't pay that charity, whether it's to the needy, whether it's to the Islamic work that's going on in different ways, Islamic centers, Islamic schools, libraries, and so on and so forth, whatever it is, that when it's being given, it is given with the intention that this is only and only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one other example that we talked about, which is an example of مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. We said we want to continue this. There are other examples. There are other examples of مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ that we don't quite see. Okay. There are examples of مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ that we don't like to hear about. Okay, when it comes to prayer and fast, if we're religious, some of us at least follow up with the details. Unfortunately, some of us don't even follow up with the details of that. But if we're told about those details, we're okay. All right. When you're traveling, you pray like this. When you're not traveling, you pray like that. We wouldn't mind even making up some of those prayers that we've done before. Those are things that we're okay hearing about. All right? But there are certain things that we don't like to hear about. When it comes to the rules that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has with regards to our occupation, our job, the means through which we are making money, okay? That becomes a very, very scary topic. People just don't like to look into that. Okay. People don't like to check to see if the job they're involved with, the money they're making, is okay or not. This is part of مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. Okay. مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ means turning our attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right. Turning our attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In prayer and fast and charity, that's something that's obvious. In other things, sometimes we may interpret it a little differently. We may say that, مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ, there are some people that do whatever they do in their lives, even eating and drinking, even enjoying themselves when they go out for a walk in the park, or they go out and they are active in sports, they play a game with friends, even that they do with the intention that this is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are people that are like that. We mentioned that story last year for those who remember. Someone going even to the restroom, to the washroom, that can be done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and has rewards. Okay? Everything that one can do is something, or everything that one does can be done with the intention that this is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and will turn into a worship. But we can't just do whatever and make the intention that this is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bismillah is not going to definitely make pork halal. Okay, you can't make the intention of qurbatan ila Allah. I'm going to eat this bacon or burger from McDonald's or something. doesn't work. You can't make that intention. قُرْبَةً إِلَى اللَّهِ. A brother was telling me a joke that I guess maybe you guys have heard, because they told me that a speaker here has given that joke, but I guess he gave it in Urdu. Okay. This guy invited this Molana in the UK to open up his business. Apparently you guys have some formal prayers and, you know, opening ceremony. I'm not very familiar with that. But anyway, and part of that is that the Molana is supposed to be buying the first item from that store and from that business as well. And so this guy ended, and he went over there and he did all the prayers and everything. He said, okay, now I need to buy the first item. The guy's like, need to buy, job's done, please, thank you very much. I said, no, it's part of the process, part of the formality. I said, no, and said, yes. He went inside and saw it's a liquor store. Okay. You can't do that qurbat Allah and have Bismillah and Mulana come and start that business. Okay. مخلصين له الدين has got to be implemented here as well. There are certain things that we are allowed to do and allowed things that we're not allowed to do for work. All right? Recite a salawat, please. When it comes to these issues, unfortunately, we don't like to even think that maybe what I am doing is problematic. I would really strongly recommend, there's a famous saying that says, الفقه ثم المتجر. Okay. First, go learn what you can do and what you can't do, then go into business and get involved with that. Many times we get involved with it, we start making loads of money, and then we hear things even sometimes, we hear that it may be problematic, but we constantly brush that away and brush that aside. Why? Because we don't want to give up all of what we have earned. Okay. And then if at any point we decide to actually look into this, when we want to present that question, we're looking for whatever marja loophole that is going to make this to be halal. Okay. All the means that we can use to make the work that we're doing halal. Okay. They say this guy went to a Molana and said, this is going to be a bit funny. The guy, you know, stands in a position. He says, is standing like this okay? He said, no. That's fine. Is it haram? He said, no, that's fine. He said, what about this? He said, that's also fine. He said, what about this? He said, that's also fine. He said, what about that? That's also fine. Okay. And he said, what about this? He kind of started moving around all of it together. On all of it, you know, those different points, each of those is okay, but the combination is a sin. Okay. Now, in this example, what I'm trying to take from that example is that the way you ask the question is going to be very crucial in the response you get. Sometimes I see examples where people are fighting about something being halal or haram, and they're sending questions to the office and like, oh, this is halal, this is okay. Well, what did you ask? Okay. When we end up looking into something, we don't want to ask it the way it actually is. We'll try to word it, twist it in a way where we find some legitimacy to it. We gotta move away from that. Okay. This is one area that actually, if we do what is wrong, there is that scary stuff that can scare the daylights out of us. Okay. Because here we're talking about haram. One thing that I'd like to discuss today of the muharramat of business. Okay. Something that we should be very careful not to get involved with. It's one of those very, very scary businesses. And this part of the world and pretty much throughout the globe, we see a lot of involvement with it, is the concept of riba. Okay. Usury. And interest. Interest is also usury. Okay. In other words, it's riba. Let me read the verses. Recite a salawat, please. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah and a few other surahs in the Holy Quran talks about the concept of usury and riba. Recite another salawat, please. And we see that the different sins that are talked about in the Holy Quran, there are a few of them that are spoken about very, very severely. Okay, very, very severely. Some of the other ones are considered wrong. They're haram. They're things that we shouldn't be getting involved with. And a number of them have been mentioned in the Holy Quran. But there's a couple of them that are treated very severely. One of them is riba, okay, usury, and interest, something that is very, very common here, and we get involved with it. One verse that talks about this is in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 279. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the following: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فإن لم تفعلوا فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. If you... There's other verses in the Holy Quran that talk about it being a sin, talk about it being haram, telling us to avoid it, not to get involved with it. There's a number of verses. The history of it is this, that before the Holy Prophet went to Medina, it was made haram. Verses were revealed upon the Holy Prophet about it being something which is forbidden. A number of verses were revealed, a few times it was mentioned. Then in Medina, maybe about a year or two after the Holy Prophet moved to Medina, there were still a few people that were making money off of interest, not necessarily taking or giving out new loans with interest on them, but collecting the interest on the loans they had given before. Alright. And this verse is referring to them. It says, you guys have only, you're only allowed to take back the principal. You can't take back no interest. None of that is going to be something allowed. And if you don't do this, if you want to continue with this riba, فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, then you are waging war against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet. Okay. That's how severe this thing is treated. Riba is treated. Okay. Now, there's another verse before that that I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about. It's very nice to understand this. Sometimes people ask about the muharramat that we have, the reasoning for why they are considered haram, the reason why it is something that we shouldn't get involved with. The verse of the Holy Quran explains this very interestingly. Very interestingly. And I find some of what is mentioned in the verse applicable today as well. And I'll explain what part of it. In verse 275 of the same surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ الرِّبَا لَا يَقُومُونَ إِلَّا كَمَا يَقُومُ الَّذِي يَتَخَبَّطُهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسِ. Okay. What does that mean? It means those who are taking usury, taking interest, okay, the way they are handling things, in a sense, the way they're standing, لا يقومون, the way they're standing is the way, and the way they're dealing with things, is the way someone who, shaitan, who has messed around with their minds a bit, how they deal with things. Okay. In other words, someone that is not fully there. Someone who is not fully sane. Okay. Based on this verse, some of the Mufassirin have said, and this is something, especially in your culture, I think, in the South Asian culture, it's something that is pretty well known, that people are somehow affected by jinn and they lose it. Okay. This is something, right, you guys, there's a lot of that happens. In Iran, they talk about it as well, but I haven't seen it being talked about half as much as it is talked about in the South Asian. I guess you guys have more jinn there. What is that? A bigger population, yeah. Not just the human population over there is large. Anyway, it seems like there's some level of truth to this. Okay, a lot of the stories are baloney, but there is some truth to it. There are some real cases of this. So anyhow, somebody who's not fully there, they've kind of lost it. All right. The Quran says someone who takes riba is like they're crazy. Okay, this is basically translating it in a very easy way. You're nuts if you take riba. Okay, that's what the verse is trying to say. Why? What type of a comparison is this? It continues to say, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا الْبَيْعُ مِثْلُ الرِّبَى. That's because they say, look, business where you buy and sell, for example, is the same as usury. Okay, there's a reason why it's flipped. Usually we would say it the other way around. We say, they say, look, you guys accept business, right? You guys accept trade, right? You give and take, trade. It's okay to you guys, right? Riba is the same as trade. You're giving and taking. That's the way we would word it. But the verse doesn't word it like that. The verse says, they say, إِنَّمَا الْبَيْعُ مِثْلُ الرِّبَى. Okay. Trade is just like riba. It's like riba is definitely right. And if there's anything in question, it's trade. Like trade is just like riba. Okay. So they're like, you're nuts if you're taking it. Okay. The same way that someone who's not fully there, Allama Tabatabai explains this very well. The same way that someone who's not fully there, you know, everyone, including someone who is not fully sane, is always trying to do something that is beneficial for them, even animals who don't have an intellect at all, right? They're always trying to look for what's best for them, something that benefits them. Nobody's trying to do something that is going to be harmful to them, right? Nobody's really trying to do that. Even someone who commits suicide isn't trying to harm him or herself. They feel that this life is so miserable, to rid themselves of this, they're committing suicide. Okay? Now, otherwise, it's the intention isn't to harm themselves. The intention is to relieve themselves of a problem that they're facing. Okay? So everybody is trying to, including the person who is not fully sane, is trying to do what is going to benefit them, what is beneficial to them. But the difference between someone who's sane and someone who's not sane is that the person who is sane realizes that you can't just run into that street because cars are coming, okay, and you can get run over. They understand that. They realize they want to do something that is beneficial to them and avoid harm. They realize going on the train tracks when they hear that train coming is harmful to them. They're going to die. They're not going to do it. This person who is not fully there is going to think, oh, this is something that is fun. Let's see what happens. They go there and they're hit. Okay. The difference isn't that they don't want to obtain benefit. The difference is identifying what is right and what is wrong, what is beneficial and what is harmful. So, in other words, what the verse is saying is, when you tell these people who want to take usury and interest, don't do that. You shouldn't be taking interest. If you want to give a loan, great. Qardul Hasana, it's 18 times more rewarding than charity. Did you know that? That's even better than giving charity. Somebody needs some money, lend them the money. even if it's large sums of money, lend them the money. It's very beneficial. It helps many, many, many different. Lend them the money. If you want to do that, great. It's very rewarding. But usury, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be asking for anything more back than the principal, which you gave them initially. When you tell them that, they're like, what's the problem with this? There's nothing wrong with it. And it's so much so, it's so clear to people that are involved with this that it's okay, that the verse is saying, they say trade is like riba. In other words, you can question and doubt how beneficial and how okay trade is, but you can't question riba. And I feel that's really the problem right now, even in our communities, amongst the Muslims. Like, well, I'm giving them the money, and they're going to be giving it back to me in a year's time, so I'm not going to have that money for that long. I can't give it for free. Doesn't make sense. We've been, unfortunately, contaminated with this virus that we don't see the evil in it. Like, interest, really? فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. You're waging war against God for just interest, like 10% interest? Yes, it is. It's that terrible. It's that terrible. If this illness spreads, you know what? Just first, let's analyze this, what happens. It's a always win situation for the person who's lending the money, right? Just imagine, you are receiving, if you're taking the loan, all right? You're receiving this money, and you're going to be giving it back plus more, right? So what you got, you paid it back in full. Did you have any gain? No, whatever you got, you paid it back. You didn't have any gain. So in a situation where you're taking a loan, you never gain when there's interest involved. And the other side is always gaining. There's no loss for that person, okay, because there's always an additional amount that is going to be given. In trade, you give and take. You take something, you give something, right? You take some benefit, the other party also gets some benefit out of it. Right? But in a situation where you're taking a loan, you're going to be paying it back, so that's equalized right there. And then you're going to be paying extra. You're always going to be losing, and they're always going to be gaining. Okay. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designed this world based on the laws that He has put in there for things to be balanced out. It's not right for wealth to gradually start to accumulate in the pockets of 1% of the population and everybody else doesn't really have anything. When you look at the scale, how much of the wealth? 80, 90% sometimes of the wealth of certain countries is with certain individuals, with a very, very small fraction of the population. And you know what's interesting is that when you look at the Western society, that this banking is really ingrained in the Western culture, you don't really hear much about the actual beneficiaries of the banks that give all of this or receive all the benefits of this. They're always behind the scenes, okay? They're always behind the scenes. But whatever happens, whatever, Shahid Beheshti has a nice book on banking, and he talks about this. He says, look, even the wealthiest businesses are feeding into the pockets of the bankers. Just one example that comes to my mind, Boeing or some of these huge companies, the car industry or whatever other very big industry that makes loads of money. They're always dealing with loans. They're always taking loans and they have to pay them back. They're always involved with paying back interest. Entire countries. Right now they're trying to force Greece, and they did force the leaders of that country, the political leaders of the country, to accept a deal that they're going to be cutting down on their expenses, including firing a whole bunch of people, in order to receive a loan. And they're saying, they're making it sound in a way that they're helping the Greek population. There's no help in it for the Greek population. They're not doing it fi sabilillah, urbatan ilallah. The larger the amount of loan given, the larger the rewards that they're going to get out of it. And they're constantly doing this. It destroys entire countries. You can see it. It's chaos in Greece. And the reason why they want this is previous loans. Isn't that funny? Previous loans. They want to pay them back, like, give us another loan so we can pay this one back. The deadline of that one. And then once the deadline on this one comes, they can't meet it. And they got to get another loan and pay it back. So these guys are always in business. The bankers, and always receiving this interest. Okay, it destroys societies. It truly destroys societies. They control, you guys should know this better than I do. They control the cops in this country as well, right? If you dare not want to pay that loan back or whatever, they'll kick you out of your home. It's fine. You're homeless. That's fine. Sorry. We'll pray for you. But we're going to take your home. Okay. Now, this sin, which is such a devastating sin, well, one thing about it is that we don't consider it even something that is that detrimental, that terrible. Then, because of that, getting involved with it is very easy. Getting a job in the bank. Some people become accountants. They do work in the bank. If you facilitate that, I'm not taking interest. Doesn't matter. This is such a terrible deed. You cannot be involved with facilitating it. You can't do that. It's a sin. It's between two parties, two other parties. Somebody else is taking the loan and somebody else is receiving it. And the interest in it. Doesn't matter, you can't be part of that. In any way. In any way. You can't sell. They're selling them as products now in parts of Europe. You can't be part of a system where you're even advertising for that interest. Putting together, some people ask, like, can we like program their computers to do the calculations? No, you can't. Okay. There's plenty of things involved with interest that we're like, oh, I don't, we are becoming the arms, we are becoming the limbs of these bankers to do the evil that they want. We can't be part of that. This is something that Islam is entirely against. All right. If we want to be mukhlisin lahuddin, we got to be careful with our work as well, our jobs, what we're doing. We can't be expecting that for a lifetime we're involved with this sinful business. We are buying stocks of banks. We can't do that either. You can't buy their stocks. We're making money off of this dirty business. And we come to the masjid, we have our astaghfirullah and our subhanallah and our salawat and our niyaz, and we pay for loads of things, give charity to the poor, flood in Pakistan, transfer loads of money, all that's great, but that job of yours is destroying the whole thing. You can't do that. Okay. If ikhlas in ibadah is going to get us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but not having that full ikhlas is not going to take you to hell. But this ikhlas that we're talking about if we don't have this ikhlas, if we're not willing to change our direction in life with regards to the occupations that we have, then فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولَهِ, you're waging war against God. Okay. This is one of the occupations that we wanted to talk about. There's a few others that inshallah we'll try to discuss some other nights inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Holy Prophet and his uncle Abu Talib, that he hastens the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us develop ourselves to become the true companions of our beloved Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Him to forgive our parents, our relatives, all those believers who are alive and all the believers who have passed away. We ask Him to forgive them all of their sins. And we ask all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all the believers to receive all the needs, the ill to be cured, and so on and so forth, by the right of Bab al-Habaij Abul Fadl al-Abbas. And we ask Him to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions that they are facing. Min Nabi wa Alih, رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلي.